First John chapter number 4 in our Bibles, and notice there in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Father, again, we pray that you'd work in this hour. Use this message. I pray that you'd help me as I declare it. And Lord, I pray today that we'd all take the test in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, I was working on another class. I'm just about done with my doctoral classes. And then I've got my big old thesis I've got to write, 50,000 words. I'm not really looking forward to that. And really, it's going to be a bunch of ands and ifs and commas and all that. You know, I'm going to take probably, 50 chapters of Scripture and just put it in there and just quote from it. That'll get me to the 50,000 mark. But I love going through the classes. Really, it's been challenging and a big help. But I think about when I take my classes, I think about as I work on them. I just finished going through a class on 1 John. It really is kind of tied in with preaching through it. But I think about how I'll send the material off, they'll grade it, and I'll get my final exams in the mail. And I'll have to sit down, and of course, Chrissy's, she'll be the one that signs off on it. But I'll have to take an exam. Really, there's two exams I've got to take on the book of 1 John. And, I think about the reality is I've memorized 1 John. I've almost preached through it. I've done studies on it. But they're going to give me an exam on my knowledge of the book. And what is the purpose of a test? What's the purpose of an exam? It's to prove whether or not you know the material. And as Pastor John has been going through this book, as he's been writing to these believers, the men and the ladies that he loves there in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, he's over and over and over encouraging them to take the test when it comes to their security of salvation. I think about the Church of Christ, not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I was studying a couple weeks ago, and a guy that works with the Church of Christ sat down next to me, and we had a long conversation. I said, growing up in New Hampshire, there was zero Church of Christ. Pennsylvania, there were very few, didn't really run into him. I said, I thought you guys were the Latter-day Saints. He said, we're not. And I asked him, I said, what do you believe differently than what I believe? And he believes that you can lose your salvation. That's one of their things, that you can lose your salvation. And Pastor John's writing the believers, he says, listen, by the way, we're secure in our salvation. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my hands. We didn't have anything to do with our salvation except turning from our sins, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And let me just say, we have no part in keeping our salvation. That's the job of the Savior, and he puts us in the palm of his hand. The Father puts his hand on top of that, and no man's able to take us out of that salvation. But as Pastor John is writing to these believers, many of them struggling, many of them having doubts in their life, many of them wondering, am I truly saved? He is encouraging them to take the test. And as you take the test and as you examine your life, there are things that are going to be evidences in one's life that proves that they're saved. All right? When you're saved by the grace of God, I think the old Southern saying, right, Miss Ann, is the proof's in the pudding, right? I've not seen it in here, but I'm sure it's in there, right? The proof is in the pudding. And if somebody is truly born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is going to be some evidences. I get nervous when somebody will say, well, I've been saved, and they're not in church, and they're not in the Word, and they're not growing, and they're not telling people about Christ. Pastor John said, if you've truly been born again, then here's what's going to take place. Here's going to be fruit of your salvation. And so as we come to hear 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 13, he says there, In verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. He says, you can know that you know that you know that you're born again, that you're a child of the King, that your home is in heaven. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And when that day comes when God calls you home to heaven, you can lay your head on that pillow and know that you're going to heaven. Why? Because the proof is in the pudding. Let me say, works don't save you. But your good works and the fruit of a saved individual is that of the fruit of the righteous, is the tree of life. It's that of a godly believer. You say you're saved and there's no change in your behavior. I would question that salvation. I would question your testimony. Is there proof that you are born again and that you're a family of God? I remember growing up, our family, of course, we never fought. You know, we always had discussions. But I remember my brothers and I, three oldest in my family, our boys, and then three girls, and then Drew, he's seven, and then eight, nine girls, and then Sam's a boy, and then two. But the oldest three were boys. And by the way, that's great. I'm thankful, by the way, that God gave us Josiah. And I've got a boy that leads the home. And nothing like males in the home. And Tabitha, you know how exactly how it is. Boy, they get along. There's no fighting. And they're just wonderful. But I think about us as boys. Boy, we were always at each other's throats, right? And we would always argue. We would on purpose take opposite sides just to have an argument. You know, I know you're all spiritual. That was never in your home. And you guys would sit around with your Bible and you would just read scripture to each other. I know that's how you guys were, all right? But my brothers and I, we were not keeping the peace a lot. And I remember we'd be like, you know, in an argument, right? And we'd be talking about the Red Sox Yankees. You know, my brother Barney is a big Yankee fan. And he'd be like, the Yankees are the greatest. They're the best. And I'd be like, prove it. And he'd be like, all right, 27 World Series rings, you know. I'm like, that doesn't count, you know. And he's like, all right, they got Jeter at shortstop. Who do you have? Nomar? No big deal, you know. And he'd start breaking everything. I'd be like, prove it. And you know how it is when you make, you're like, prove it. You know, the blood pressure goes up, right? The temperature, the voices go up, right? And we'd be like, prove it, right? Dunkin' Donuts, Starbucks. My brother loves Starbucks. And he's a compromiser. And he doesn't even wear a tie, you know. But he's staying compromiser, Starbucks, and he's got rid of his tie. But I think about how we go back and forth. You know, prove it. You think you're a Starbucks guy? Where's my Dunkin' Donuts coffee, man? Oh, man. All right. Well, we'll have to have church discipline right now. You know, we go back and forth. Prove it. You know, you make a statement, then prove it. I think about a good lawyer. He proves his case, right? He steps before the jury, and he says, this guy is guilty because of boom, boom, boom. Here's my bullet points. I wonder, in your life, can you prove that you're saved? The Bible says that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We are to prove it, that we are walking, that we are a child of God. Can you prove that you are a born-again believer? As I pray over this church, I wonder who's truly saved. I believe it was I was a well-known preacher. It may have been Spurgeon or one of those older preachers that said he feared his congregation. I believe it was upwards of half that were lost. And they would come to hear a preacher, but he feared and he wondered, are they truly born again? And boy, I tell you what, that truth burns my heart. And I hope that you are truly a child of God. I hope that you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, taking the test, proving your salvation. Look in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 13, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, all right? Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All right, test number one. Are you a born-again child of God? Test number one, are you testifying of the Son? All right, see verse 14? And we have seen and what? Do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was, when I was growing up, that was a cool word, testify. And we'd be in youth group. You know, my youth asked me to preach. We'd be like, testify. Forget amen. And we were just a thorn in his side. But we'd be like, testify. Right? But what is it when somebody testifies? They proclaim the message, right? They're saying, hey, this is what has taken place in my life. I wonder, believer, are you testifying of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? One of the blessings of watching my children, and by the way, my kids, Josiah, Lily, and Leah, all have made professions of faith. And I don't know their heart. So, truth be told, I don't know that they're saved. I believe that they are. But I'm not sure, all right? Because we don't know each other's hearts, right? And it may be one day they go to camp, and boy, they get under conviction, and they come to Christ. I don't know, all right? But I'm just telling, this is what took place when all three of them asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. The next morning they woke up, and with Josiah, he started to preach at Lily. Lily, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, and hell is a place of fire, and you're going to burn. And Lily comes crying to Dad, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn forever, right? Same with Lily. Leah, you're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn in the flames. Same with Lila. Lila wants to get saved because she doesn't want to go to hell. And because Leah and Lily just preach at her. But you know what? I look at that. You know what they're doing? They are testifying of what has taken place in their life. They are telling others, God's changed me, God saved me, and now I've got a burden for others. I wonder, when you were saved, did you have a burden for souls? When you were saved, did you have to tell your family? Did you get on the phone? Did you make some phone calls? When you went to the workplace, did you have a burden for your co-workers? Are we individuals that are going out in the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in? Or are we individuals that are sitting back mute and afraid to speak up for Christ? If somebody is saved, they're telling others about Christ. Are you ashamed of him? He wasn't ashamed of you when he hung naked upon the cross. Are you ashamed of him? He said, we are eyewitnesses of what we have seen there in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify. I wonder this morning, what has God done in your life that you would testify of? What has God done in your life that has transformed you? Has he changed your marriage? I know of some couples, they've come for counsel, and they've, even as I travel in revival meetings, I think about one of my best friends, Pastor Doug Conley up in New Hampshire. And Pastor Doug Conley, by the way, you pray for him. He's thinking about starting a church. He called me up a couple weeks ago. He said, Preacher, he said, if I start a church, he said, can I come base out of your church and go start a church? I said, Preacher, we'll think about it. But he's a go-getter, a soul winner, fired up for God. But him and Cheryl were on the brink of divorce. And my uncle was preaching a revival meeting at their church in Connecticut. And Pastor Conley went to my uncle. He said, listen, we're just about ready to break up, about ready to split up. Is there any hope for our marriage? And my uncle pulled out the Bible, and then he showed him, this is the answer is for you to love your wife and for you to be the godly leader that God's called you to be in the home. And that message and that truth transformed his marriage. Men, they've been married for 25, maybe 30 years now, making an impact for God. Why? Because the Word of God changed their marriage. Has God's Word changed your marriage? Let me ask you this. Has God's Word changed your habits? Has salvation changed your lifestyle? It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You say, well, Preacher, I used to be, you know, hooked on drugs. I used to be on alcohol. I used to be given to pornography. I used to be given to cigarettes. I used to be given to you name your sin. And when I met Christ, Christ radically changed me, gave me a new desire. He transformed my desires. Has God done that? Has he changed your language? I was reading a couple months ago about the Welsh revival over there in Wales back in the early 1900s. And man, those coal miners, those folks that worked in the mines, man, they heard the message. The revival was convicting them. They got saved. They went back to the coal mines. And the donkeys did not know how to respond to those coal miners because they would cuss at those donkeys. And the only way those donkeys would respond was certain swear words. They knew that's how to get them to go forward. And those donkeys didn't know how to respond because of the change that had taken place in those coal miners in their language. Has God changed your language? Has he changed your feelings? Has he changed your goals? Has he changed your focus? Has Christ changed you? Hey, John said there in verse 14, we have seen and do testify what? That God's changed me. Has he made a difference in your life? Let me say that John saw the Savior do some amazing things for him. Think about that. The feeding of the 5,000. You know who got to participate in that? John the Apostle. He said, you know what I saw? I was able to see Jesus take those five loaves and two fish and feed the 5,000, and then I ate it. I got to enjoy that wonderful meal. Think about this storm as it's raging all about. The 12 disciples are on the ship, and Jesus up in the mountain praying, and they're thinking, man, good night, it's all over. We can't get to shore. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. And what's John, what did he get to partake in? He got to partake in the fact that a miracle was performed for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I saw that I was there when he said, peace be still, and became peace and quiet and calm. He was there when Christ died on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was there when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisherman. Hey, John was writing to these believers. He says, guys, listen, I'm just not writing some doctrinal thesis for some master's or doctoral program. He said, I'm telling you, this is an eyewitness account. This is what God has done in my life. Hey, take the test, believer. Has God transformed your life? Has he changed you? Has he made a difference in your life? He said, we have seen in verse 14 and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was testifying. What is a sign of somebody that's truly born again? What's the part of the test? That he's testifying of what God has done in his life. Let me remind you this morning that we are called to be a witness for Christ. Jotted down some verses on the airplane coming home. Psalm 126 verse 5. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hey, can I ask you this morning, when's the last time you went and wept? When's the last time you were burdened? When's the last time you obeyed God's command and you were able to reap the fruit of going out for the Savior? Hey, that's the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12, 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And the Bible says that we are the light of the world. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ezekiel 33, God called Ezekiel a watchman. What has God called each and every one of us to do? He has called us to testify of what Christ has done in our lives. I wonder, when's the last time you truly had a burden for the lost? The purpose of, I think about how we have knocking doors. And by the way, that thank God for those of you that come out. By the way, that ought to be, we all ought to be soul conscious. But I think about the purpose of us having an opportunity to go and knock on doors, invite folks to the church, give them door hangers, there's some cards back there still left from Friend Day. We need to give those out. What is it? It's just a reminder that we need to be soul conscious. And we need to be out there. And we need to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We are called to be a witness for Christ. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his testimony. What did he do? He must needs go through Samaria, and he had to win that adulterous woman to the Lord. Paul heard the Macedonian cry to come over and help us. Jonah, we're preaching on him today, had to go down to Nineveh and preach to those heathen. When is the last time you went out of your way to try to win somebody to the Lord? You know, we've been here 8 months. And I wonder, when's the last time that you, we preach it, probably once a week we hear it. Let's be a witness, right? Let's tell somebody about Jesus Christ. When's the last time that you took that message home and you tried to tell somebody about Christ? Listen, we're not, it's not our job to convert them. It's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and hip, hip, hooray, but it's our job to go. And it's a job of the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction. When's the last time you went out of your way to try to win somebody to the Savior? I was over at Lowe's. Well, I've been at Lowe's almost every day for like the last 3 years. But I'm tired of Lowe's. I can't wait to be done with Lowe's. But I was there getting some two doors. And hopefully, by the way, pray for the house. I think we should be just about done this week. And the all the appliances get here Tuesday. Hopefully the electrician will be here Wednesday, and the trim guy, hopefully done by Thursday, Friday. Hopefully, we're keeping our fingers crossed, so probably like 3 weeks we'll be in. But I think about going to Lowe's. I was there, and I was talking to one of the managers, and he said, what are you doing here? And I said, just picking stuff up. And I told him, I said, I don't know if I've told you, I said, but I'm a pastor. And he looked at me, he's just shocked. He's like, you're not a pastor. Because you understand, folks, all right, you guys saw me painting yesterday. Like, I bum it when I work on the house, all right? I'm not going to go in, brand new jeans and, going to go rip them working on. I'm wearing beat up, dirty clothes. And so I go to Lowe's, and I mean, I look like a bum, right? And I'm talking about paint all over my shirt, I just hair all over the place. I said, I tell you, I'm a preacher. And I took out one of those gospel tracts, and I said, this is my wife and I. and we're right over here, Huntsville Bible Baptist Church. And he said, preacher, he said, you know, he said, I'm fascinated with the Word of God. He said, I got saved, I think it was 6 months ago. And he said, I got saved, and said, I've been consuming the Bible. He says, I love Genesis chapter number 6. I'm thinking, Genesis 6, is he talking about the flood? Is he talking about Noah? What's he, and he's like, the Nephilims. He's like, I'm fascinated by that. He said, man, I'm diving in, I'm studying it like crazy. I'm like, man, you're diving deep, you know. You're trying to figure out stuff. The Bible's kind of silent, I'm not very clear. I said, I'm glad you're in the Word. He's like, I'm just going reading my whole Bible because I want to know more about those guys in Genesis 6. I said, well, just go to Jude. There's your answer, you know. But he told me this. He said, I'm just digesting the Bible. And he said, you know what? He said, Pastor, he said, here's what I don't want to happen in my life. I don't want to die and stand before Jesus and tell him I never read his Word. I want to read my Bible through at least once in my life. And he's doing that. And, you know, I left that conversation. I thought, you know what? I don't want to stand before Jesus Christ and look at him, the one that changed my life, and say, I didn't try to tell one person about Jesus. I want to stand before him and say, hey, I witnessed, I went out, and man, here's what you did. Here's what you've done in your witness. And what's Pastor John saying? He's saying, listen, guys, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then let's get busy testifying. You say, well, preacher, I'm not seeing any results. I think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was called to preach from his mother's womb. And God called him, and God gave him a very discouraging ministry. His job was to preach to a nation that would not respond to the message. Man, they're getting ready to be attacked. And he's preaching, give up, surrender, God's not going to bless, we're not going to win the battle. A very discouraging message. And when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem, he said, Jeremiah, you're free to go, do whatever you want. And he continued to live in Jerusalem. Well, the Jews there in Jerusalem said, you're coming with us to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. It wasn't his plan, wasn't what he wanted to do. Went down to Egypt. Think about Jeremiah, discouraged. Man, his whole life he's preaching, judgment is coming, you better prepare, you better repent, and nobody responded. You know, if I was Jeremiah dying in Egypt, I think, man, my ministry may have been a failure. But you know what I think about Jeremiah's preaching? You know who he influenced? Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, Jeremiah probably never knew about Daniel. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? He probably never heard about them standing for God in Babylon. But you know what? When Jeremiah got to heaven, he realized, you know what? I may not have seen converts preaching in Jerusalem, but he would see the fruit of his preaching all those years later in the presence of God. You may not reap the benefit. You may not see the fruit. But let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's keep testifying of what the Savior's done in life. So taking the test, we can know we're saved. Why? Because number one, we're testifying of the Son. Look in verse number 15. Not only is he testifying of the Son, but number two, he's transformed by the Savior. It says in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All right, what is he doing? He's transformed by the Savior. What transforms an individual is the Son of God. Jesus Christ will change your life. He will transform your life. Has Jesus transformed your life? Not only is the Son that transformed, but the love of Christ. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. The love of Christ constraineth us. You say, preacher, why should I live for God? Because Jesus loves you. Because he loves you. You think about that, folks. He loves me. And as that song is older, I think it was back in the 80s or 90s, but he loves me like I was his only son. God really loves me. God loves me like I'm... Hey, listen, he has millions of kids, right? But he loves me like I'm his. He loves me. The love of Christ should change your life. Why would John, I put this question down, why would John say, know and believe there in verse 16? He says, we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. I really pondered that and thought on that. Read a lot on those two words, known and believed. Because I'll be honest with you, I was like, you know, what does that mean? How does that go together? Look over in 1 John chapter number 1. And really, this is where... I think it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word life. For life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I believe that's what John was saying there. He said, we have known and we believe. What was known? He was, like he said, he was an eyewitness. He said, this is what I saw. And not only did I see it, but it's also because I've seen it, seen the transformation in my life, I believed it. It's worked in my life. Known and believed go hand in hand together. That word known is not a head knowledge, but if my memory serves me correctly, it is an experiential knowledge. John said, I have it up here. I believed it up here, but I've also experienced it in my life. You know, that's what salvation is. Up here in my head, transforms my heart, changes my life. Known and believed, my life is transformed. John 6:66, this is what Jesus said to the disciples, or it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's exactly what John was saying here in this passage. We know and we believe. We saw it. We've seen it. It's transformed our life. And hammered down, nobody's going to shake us from what our belief is. The Son of God, the love of Christ, has transformed our life. To know in a real way. Can you say that you have experienced the love of God? Have you experienced his love? He said, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. He said, we've experienced it. It's changed our life. It's challenged us. I think about when it comes to watching Food Network on television. You can know a lot about cooking. But until you experience the food, really it doesn't do you any good except, you know, make you want to go and eat bacon, right? I think about when we travel, we ate at Paula Deen's restaurant. And we ate at Bobby Flay's restaurant. Some of the guys that come on Chopped for, is it Ted Allen? I think that's who it is. For his Chopped show. We've eaten at some of those, you know, fancy restaurants. And Chrissy and I love to eat good. And, we like quality over quantity. Some of you like going to the Golden Corral. I would rather go to a small little place and get an awesome steak instead of eating 50 pounds of flesh, all right? That's just, I think about, you know, when we watch Paula Deen, well, I guess she got kicked off, but when we watch Bobby Flay or one of those guys, we can say, yes, we've experienced Paula Deen's Southern Fried Chicken because we've eaten it. We've tasted it. We've indulged up on it. John says, you know what? He said, I can testify this because this is what has taken place in my life. He's challenged, he's changed me, he's known me. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. I wonder, have you experienced the life-changing love of Jesus Christ? And so he knew it, he believed it. There was a settled confidence that the love and grace of God will change his life. So what motivated them to live right? What motivated them to be transformed by the Savior? It was the love of Christ. Number 2 in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What motivates us to live for God is to the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I'm motivated by the day of judgment. Let me remind you today, the reason you need to live for God, remember, prove it, take the test. John, why should I live for God? Because one day we're going to stand before him. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What motivated John? What motivated Paul? What ought to motivate us to live for the Savior? It's the fact that we will one day stand before our Savior. And if we have done right, if we have lived for him, we'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If not, we'll be ashamed before him at his appearing in his kingdom. You won't hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you, but you will be ashamed when you stand before him. What motivated John to keep going for God on the island of Patmos? It's the fact that, man, one day I'm going to stand before him in judgment. What changed them? What did it work in their life? How were they transformed by the Savior? They were transformed by his love, by the judgment seat of Christ. Look in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Number 3, they were transformed by the word of God. Let me reemphasize over and over and over. I preached when I was up there in New York. I preached a sermon I preached probably 2 or 3 months ago about a repeat sermon. And remember I talked about number 1, love the brethren, number 2, leave the biosphere, and number 3, listen to the Bible. Over and over, that's what John's preached through 1 John. Love the brethren, leave the world, listen to your Bible. Over and over, every chapter, hammer down, hammer down, hammer down. Again, verse 21, what's he saying? The Word of God's going to transform your life. Christian, if you're not in your Bible every day, you're not going to be what you ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you made it this week without the nutrition of the Word of God being a part of your diet, you're spiritually anemic. And you've got to get back to the place where daily you're in the Word. Daily transformed by it. So they were, number one, testifying of the Son. Number two, they were transformed by the Savior. And notice thirdly here in verse 20, the proof of one's salvation. It says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Lastly, we see that somebody that is born again by the blood of Jesus Christ as a believer is one that is touching the saints. They're touching them. Not poke, poke, poke. But remember, I don't know if you guys did this growing up, pinch, poke, yo me a Coke. Did you guys do that when you saw one of those beetle bugs? And I never got a Coke, but that would always annoy me when my brothers would be like, pinch, poke. You know, that was like, then they would get decked or something, you know, but in spiritual love. But I think about, it's not, you know, hey, touchy, touchy. No, it's touching them and loving them and just making that impact in their life. I wonder, are you making an impact on others? Are you touching lives? You know, how can we reach a world we've never touched? You know, how can we change? How can we see people come to know Christ if we're not willing to be a part of their life? I was reading a story about the Salvation Army. And, of course, Salvation Army is not where they were years ago, but William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And the goal and the purpose of the Salvation Army was to reach those that were down and out. And the story goes there was one of the soldiers was out and was trying to get folks to come and hear the message and receive a meal and to get out of the cold. And there was a lady that was sitting there and it just, you know, just a mess, looked like a mess. And the lady that was witnessing her tried to get her to come to the service. And the lady looked up at her, didn't respond. She said, come on, I'm going to give you a meal, give you a warm place to stay out of the cold. And she said, would you come? Again, the lady wouldn't respond. And that lady soldier from the Salvation Army reached down, put her arms around that lady, gave her a kiss on her forehead. And when she did that, the lady started crying. And she got up and she went with that woman. She went and she got saved. And she said to that lady, she said, you told me you love Jesus Christ. You told me that Jesus would change my life. But it wasn't until you reached down and you gave me that hug and you kissed me on my forehead that I realized you truly cared about me. I wonder, are we proving to others that we truly care about them? It's easy to preach it from the pulpit, but I wonder, are we making that impact in their life? Are we touching them? Growing up, I every week I would cut the grass of Mr. and Mrs. Kylie. They were Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They had been in it for years. Mr. Kylie was 90-plus years old. And every week I'd go there and I'd cut his grass. And every week I'd get done, I'd go have some lukewarm water and I would preach to him about his need for Jesus Christ to save his soul. You know, Mr. Kylie, not only did he hear a message, but he also saw a message played out in front of him. I wonder, are we touching others? Are we touching our neighbors? Are we touching our community? Are we impacting others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What they were saying, they're saying, hey, this is what we're doing. But the truth is, if we're truly going to impact others for Christ, we've got to make the choice to not only be with them, but also lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's where a lot of these interdenominational come-together charities, that's where they're off. They emphasize love, love, love. Let's feed them. Let's clothe them. Let's give them a warm place to sleep. But they fail to bring them to Jesus Christ. Listen, you can give somebody a warm meal and still send them to an eternity without Christ. You can give them money. You can go ahead and put them up in a hotel room for the night. And, you know, you can try to, you know, relieve them of their burden. But if we don't lead them to Christ, then we're really not impacting them like we need to. And so John says, listen, here's the test. You say you're saved. You say you're on your way to heaven. then prove it. Are you, number one, testifying of the Son? Number two, are you being transformed by the Savior? And number three, are you touching the saints? Proof of salvation, John said again in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And He again highlights those three things. Testifying to the Son, transformed by the Savior, and number three, are you touching the saints? Father, thank You for Your Word this morning, and thank You so much for these truths. Lord, help us to touch others with Your love and Your compassion. Lord, help us to tell others about what You've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be individuals that are just making a difference and an impact for Christ. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, I pray for the next service. Give us a wonderful, wonderful morning. Lord, I pray that You'd bless in the baptisms. I pray, Father, that we would have some that would come, Lord, that would be lost in the need of Christ. And may they be born again today. Lord, use us to make an impact for You in Jesus' name. Amen.